Chow An. Sisi. My first words in Chinese. I don't know which dialect that is, but anyhow. Good morning to you all, and it's good to be with you again. And thank you for the fellowship. I'm enjoying the fellowship with you immensely, and I really appreciate it. And I want to tell you that I love you all very dearly, although I haven't known you for very long, and it's such a blessing to be with you, and I thank God for you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, and begin to read the first 8 verses. And Saul approved of his, that is, Stephen's execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Just another word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we plead for the help of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be attentive and alert. Help me rightly to divide the word of truth. I pray for that sacred anointing without which the word of God is not effective. And we plead for the power of the Holy Spirit with us and with all the dear children who are also having a session. Meet with them, because we want our children to become your children. All of them, Lord, not one excepted, and that is why we plead for mercy upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen. Now, where was the gospel preached for the first time after the Lord Jesus Christ had done all his wonderful work? Of course, it was in Jerusalem. That's where the gospel was preached for the first time. But it was never meant to stay in Jerusalem. And you know, when it didn't move out more quickly from Jerusalem, God did something. You know what he did? He sent persecution. And that's why you read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 that there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. God wanted the gospel to be preached not only in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and in Samaria. And also in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. As they were scattered, what did they do? They went about preaching the word. Beloved, God is the great evangelist. If the Holy Spirit is with you, then the gospel will spread from you. It will not be like a nut trapped in a shell, or like perfume sealed in a bottle. I was once deploring the fact amongst a group of businessmen who met with me very early in the morning, about 5 o'clock once a week. I think it was on a Tuesday, where we had table talk, we discussed things, and then we prayed for one another. And this was a few years ago, and I was deploring the fact that so many of our South Africans, including many Christians, were emigrating. They were going to New Zealand and Australia and Canada and America and England and I don't know where not. And you know, a retired army general rebuked me. And I always appreciate rebukes when they are helpful, because the wounds of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. And you know what he said to me? He said, Martin, you're wrong. If our Christians are going out of the country because of lack of employment or for other reason, then God is scattering the light to other parts of the world. And you know, help me see it in a different way. God is sovereign. We all believe that, don't we? He does what he wills in heaven above and on earth beneath as he wills. And sometimes he scatters Christians. Sometimes he removes our children when they are grown up and adult, and maybe from Singapore, you know, they go to New Zealand or wherever. But look at what was happening here. God sent persecution and Christians were scattered. You know, far more important than family bonds and the close proximity of family bonds is the fact that the gospel must be spread. God wants the gospel to spread. And we have got to have a passion for souls, for the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants the light to spread. We're living in a world that is dark, very dark. It's all over the world like that. Europe, that once was blessed with the Reformation, is in darkness. I spent 3 months there. I was shocked to discover how far away the Germans are from the gospel. It's dreadful. And so this is what God does. And if any of you ever move, never put at the top of the list of priorities why you move, why you relocate, a better job or a nicer surrounding. Rather put at the top that I might share the gospel. That's why God does that. And he does that for the glory of his name. Well, now, we're going to look at this passage, and I'm going to talk about evangelism. And I want to share with you things about evangelism, which I hope is going to be a huge blessing to your church. I believe and I know that a church which has an evangelistic mind is a church that is blessed. I believe it's a church that is united because everybody feels the same way. The heartthrob amongst all the people in the churches, we want the gospel to go out. We want the gospel to be proclaimed and announced amongst the people. So let's take a look at it. And I'm going to ask some questions and then answer these questions. Who must evangelize? Look at verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The apostles weren't. They were just the ordinary people. Men and women were scattered. And there were no exceptions. There were no professional exceptions. What are we taught in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a wonderful verse. And it's addressed to Christians, men and women. The letter began with these words. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood and so on, and that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why God has scattered them. That's what Peter said in his letter. That's what Luke tells us here. And you know, all believers are priests to God. And that's what 1 Peter 2, chapter 9 tells us. Now, what are pastors there for? Pastors are there to equip you. This was the only method for evangelism in the Acts of the Apostles. You know, I found it interesting to read that in places where in the last 50 years, Christians have been persecuted, like China, like Vietnam. I've noticed in the churches, do you know what, there are no courses for evangelism. Now, I'm not entirely against courses for evangelism. We've had some of them in my own church. But there are no such things, and there's nothing here about training these people for evangelism. Believers in persecuted countries do it for the joy of doing it. It's a habit with them. You and I must not wait for persecution before the Lord moves us to be witness to the gospel. And you know, Philip was one of them. Because we read about Philip here. And who was he? He was a deacon. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And here Philip, in this particular chapter, was sent to preach to an Ethiopian. Still in chapter 8, look at verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. He was sent to preach to an Ethiopian. Philip, although he was a deacon, was not given immunity from evangelism because he was a deacon. Evangelism was for everyone. I want to impress that upon you. If you're a woman here, evangelism is meant for you. If you're a man, evangelism is meant for you. If you're young, you must evangelize. If you're old, you must evangelize. It must be a burden to your heart. Evangelism is for everyone. You don't need theological education to evangelize. You don't need that. You need only know two things. Number one, man's condition because of his sin, and God's solution. That's all you need to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 to 29, we read, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, you have a wonderful summary of the gospel. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Years ago, I remember reading about the three R's that are necessary for evangelism. That's all you need to know. Number one, ruin. Man is ruined. Why is man ruined? Because of sin. What's God's solution? Another R, redemption. Redemption through the blood of Christ. That's God's solution. And what does God do when the gospel of redemption is preached? The third R, He regenerates. Regeneration takes place. The gift of the new birth. That's God's answer to the problem. And I want you ladies to know, there is no sex distinction in evangelism. Now I believe, and I'm sure you believe as well, that the Bible forbids women preachers to an assembly of saints. And we hold that position in our local church with many others. Although I'm very interested to see how many liberal churches in South Africa have got women ministers and preachers. We believe that's wrong. That's not right. It's not fair on the women themselves. But that's another story. But the Bible does not forbid women who evangelize. And you have a brilliant example in John chapter 4 and verse 39. The woman at the well. And it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because of that. And notice, it wasn't a few, it was many who believed on him because of that. Just think of Timothy's conversion. How did that happen? Timothy was converted because of his grandmother and his mother. It says here, I am reminded of your sincere faith, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwelt in you also. And you who are mothers, you may be evangelists to your children. You meant to raise your children with a knowledge of God, with a knowledge of the Word of God. And I want you to be encouraged by what I'm going to tell you now. I did not always perform as I should have as a father. But I remember my wife once telling me, Martin, you're losing your sons. I said, what do you mean? She said, you're never here for them. You're always running around. And I was busy in the study in the morning preparing my sermons while they were at school and then eventually at university. And then in the afternoon I was running around. Now, not to say that pastoral work is that important, but I never sliced off time for my children. And then when she said that, it was a wake-up call to me. So I'll tell you what I did. I said to my three sons, come on. We're going to what is called the Drakensberg. It's a mountain range, a famous mountain range in South Africa. I booked in at a resort and we went and we climbed the mountain together. And we even played bowls, which I'd never played together. And we did all kinds of things. We rode on horseback. One of them threw one of my sons off, but it was great fun. But in the evening, we sat down. and we read the scriptures and we talked the Bible, they were not converted then. And it was very interesting. The journey down, about three and a half hours, I was trying to encourage conversation. I just got clipped answers. Yes, no, don't know. I thought, oh dear me. But you know, when those 5 days were over that we'd spent together, and it was wonderful, on the way back, they were peppering me with questions. Dad, tell us about heaven, tell us about hell, tell us about, oh, I don't know what, not all. I was preaching to them all the way, and it wasn't forced. They were asking me questions. I'm passing that on to you. Fathers and mothers, evangelism starts at home. And thank God, my children love the Lord Jesus Christ. And two of them are in the gospel ministry. But thank God for a woman who gave me a wake-up call. Said, hey, you preach in the church the gospel. What about your sons? I'll pass it on. And you mothers, remember Eunice and Lois and Timothy. Think of Susanna Wesley, John and Charles Wesley. Where did that start? A godly mother. Used to get up at 4:30, take her apron, throw it over her head, and plead and pray for her 19 children. And yet she didn't only pray for them, she spoke to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result was that there was grace given where there was sin. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, God will only bless the world in his own way. And one of his conditions is that the whole church should move. We must come back to the primitive custom, he said. And he added, every Christian must be a herald for the cross. When I end a little later, I'm going to talk about praying about this. But for now, I want to suggest to you, you ought to be praying for one another while you pray for yourself. Lord, open my mouth that I may speak. Give me the boldness I need to have to share the gospel. Beginning at home, beginning in my Jerusalem at home, and then moving beyond to Judea and Samaria and wherever I can go. And God honors that. God loves it. You know, that's one prayer request God will answer because it's on his heart, because he's the great evangelist. When you pray, God, I want to share the gospel. And you need to know what the gospel is. Oh, I was thinking this morning, I wish I had another session. I'd love to talk to you about justification by faith, but anyhow, it doesn't matter. One day when I come on holiday here, I may be able to talk to you about that. But know the gospel, understand the gospel, share the gospel. It's wonderful. It's exhilarating. All right, let me move on. How did they evangelize? That's the second thing. How did they evangelize? Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. In other words, when they were scattered, and they didn't choose to be scattered, like some of your maybe acquaintances and my acquaintances who chose to emigrate to New Zealand or wherever they went, when they were scattered because of persecution, they simply carried on what they had been doing all the time. They never argued that because they were in trouble, they should rather keep quiet and no longer share the gospel. And they never adapted the gospel message for the heathen. They simply had to share the gospel. Listen, friends. God has given you light which he has not given to other people. Right. He's given to me light, which I never had once upon a time, but which is not given to other people. Don't withhold the light God has given you from those around you in darkness. God's method of saving the lost is through his church. That's God's method. If we fail to do so, tell me, he will do so. Have you ever thought of that? God gathers his elect people through his children. And if you do not evangelize, you are denying Jesus Christ exactly like Peter did. Well, that may come over rather heavily for you, but it's a fact. It's a fact. And then you are guilty of disobedience. Right throughout the Bible, God's concern is that those who are lost and damned must hear. They must hear from the lips and tongues of people who know what it's all about. That's why Ezekiel 3 verse 18 and 19 reads, "If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." That is the warning that you are meant to give. By the way, while it's on my mind, and it's all about evangelism, we are also meant to warn people that if they die without Christ, there's an awful, terrible hell that awaits them. And it's fixed. You know, I discovered some years ago that between Richard Baxter and Isaac Watts, who didn't just write hymns but preached as well, between the two of them, amongst the many, many people who were converted, they knew of only 3 people who had been converted without having been affected and troubled by the doctrine of eternal punishment. Do you understand what I'm saying? All the other hundreds of people had been deeply affected by the doctrine of eternal punishment. I've just read to you Ezekiel. He said, you must warn. You must warn. You must warn. I must warn. I've got a couple of friends. One of them's in the Christian ministry, who was converted when he was warned. We've got to warn. Of course, we've got to do it lovingly. Lovingly. I just mentioned that in passing. There's another reason why they went about preaching the word of God, Acts 8, verse 4. Because the gospel gripped them. The gospel made them so happy. They were in awe about the wonder of the gospel. I mean, when John wrote these words, I wonder whether when he was moving that pen, he wasn't filled with emotion. I somehow believe he was. When I meet him one day with you in heaven, maybe we'll ask him. When he wrote, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth," it gripped them. Here's another one. Oh, the New Testament is so full of wonderful, wonderful statements of the gospel. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." It struck them deeply. Tell me, does it strike you deeply? If it doesn't, ask God to open your eyes again. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, maybe you just need to have a fresh revelation of the glory, of the wonder of the gospel. And because it did, they simply had to talk. And I'll tell you something else. Now, this is an interesting thing. So whatever you do, you can sleep later, but don't sleep now. Just wait, listen to me carefully. They had an irresistible urge to proclaim the gospel, because they were spiritually healthy.
They were spiritually healthy.
Now, I'm going to surprise you. Maybe, maybe not. Why do you think that in not one of the apostolic letters in the New Testament, which were all written to churches, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on, Thessalonians, and so on, why do you think that nowhere did the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John or the Apostle Peter or any of those apostles give the church an outline of how to evangelize? Ever occurred to you? Do you know why? Because the churches were healthy. The churches were spiritually healthy. Just listen to some of the verses that describe the church then. Acts 2 verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts. They were vibrant. They were healthy. Acts 4 verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Look, it's like this. Tell me. Will a fruit tree that's diseased bear fruit? Well, I know in South Africa it won't. A tree which is cultivated and cared for and healthy will bear fruit. Spiritually healthy Christians will evangelize. They will do it. And that's why in the New Testament, the letters were written to Christians to teach them to be healthy. Healthy Christians, spiritually healthy. And because they were that, the gospel just went out from them. I'll tell you why else they proclaimed the gospel. Because they realized the seriousness of the times. Jerusalem had not yet fallen. It was going to fall. And they knew it. Why? Because Jesus said it's going to fall. And it's going to be a disaster. And they believed it. And so what was their reaction? They evangelized. Beloved, I don't have to tell you, for all that we've got, motor cars, homes, food on the table and so on, thank God for that. He gives it to us. The world is in a bad way. I mean, I'm not an economist, but I sometimes notice what the news tells us about economic gloom. Who knows what's going to happen? The world's in a bad way. People are in a bad way. We have a drug problem in South Africa. I've got the shock of my life just recently. My elders, wonderful elders, they said to me, Pastor, we've got some parents in our own church whose children are hooked on drugs. I didn't know it. I thought they were all sweet angels. We're doing something about it. What are we doing something about it? Well, we're getting them together. We're sharing the gospel with them. But whatever the situation is, the world is in a bad way. And look, I've got to be careful what I say as a visitor. I don't think there's a country in the world of which you can say it's a Bible Belt, in the sense that there are no problems. Well, now, what is the best favor you can do for your neighbor? It's to evangelize. Beloved, South Africa has never had such a gay agenda. You know what a gay agenda is? Homosexual. They're clubbing together and they are really making themselves heard. What's our solution to the problem? Now, I know there's some of my fellow South Africans, and bless them, I pray that they have success, like to bring this to the attention of the authorities, and that we've got a constitution that is too liberal.
Yeah. If that's what they feel they must do, fine. But what did the early church do? They had problems. I mean, in this very self same book, The Acts of the Apostles, you have that wonderful situation in Ephesus. And you get an idea of how bad things were there. What did Christians do in Ephesus? They shared the gospel. They evangelized. Acts 19. The name of the Lord Jesus was extolled in verse 18. And many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, burnt them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and to prevail mightily. That's what they did. And that's what we must do. That's what you must do at Shalom. That's what I must do back home. And oh, by the way, we pastors, some of us, can very easily fall for the temptation. Well, I'm just here to equip the saints. Let them go and do it. And if they don't do it, I'll send them on a guilt trip. No. I remember once, years ago, I was feeling a bit depressed. It happens to us pastors. And, I searched my heart. I said, well, you know, why am I so down in the dumps today? I came under deep conviction that while I was preaching to a church, the gospel and many other things, I was expecting my people to do the evangelism, but I wasn't doing it myself. So I got up and got on my feet and I got some tracts and I walked down the street and I met people and I talked to them and I gave them tracts. I wasn't even at the first street corner and my depression had gone. Gone! These people were being persecuted. They'd been scattered. They'd probably had their properties confiscated. But it says in verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. All right, now let me move on to the third thing I want to say to you this morning. The wonderful results. What does verse 4 mean? Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Evangelism so gripped them that when they had to flee, they just carried on doing what they had been doing all along. They didn't stop. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word, which they'd been doing. They carry on doing. They don't stop. How many of you have heard of Simo Rulevich? Well, if you haven't, I'll tell you who Simo Rulevich is. He was a Reformed Baptist pastor in Yugoslavia, when Yugoslavia was Yugoslavia. Now it's like all kinds of things there, you know, Kosovo and Serbia and I don't know what that is. And they had a communist dictator, Tito, you'll remember Tito, and Christians were persecuted. But Simo Rulevich was irrepressible. He led by example, the pastor. He wanted his people to know that if he wanted them to evangelize, he would evangelize. And he evangelized. And then the authorities came to him and said, hey, stop it. He said, no, what's in the heart must come out. They said, then we put you in jail. He said, that's fine. I've always wanted to preach the gospel to prisoners, so put me in jail if you want to. Amazing man. He's quite irrepressible. I've met him. And so they put him in jail. And he said, wonderful. Now I can preach the gospel. So he preached the gospel. And God worked in the prison. God did a wonderful work there. There were some of those prisoners who were converted. And then the prison authorities came and said, hey, Rulevich, you're not meant to preach. That's why we put you in prison. He said, what comes in the heart must come out. They said, then we're going to put you in solitary confinement. Yeah, that's fine. Then I'll have fellowship with God. So they put him in solitary confinement. You know what happened? The prisoners, in the weeks that he had been there, grew to love him so much that they threatened a prison riot if they didn't bring Simo out. So they had to bring Simo out. And even the prison authorities began to trust Simo so much that when he said, one day I hear my wife's not well, can I go home and see that my wife's comfortable and I'll come back to prison to carry on my work. Eventually they just gave up. My friends, that's the kind of spirit we need. I'm just hoping that what I share with you today is going to excite you, is going to thrill you, God saved you so that you could be witness. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If we confess with the mouth and believe with the heart, we will be saved. Saving faith is confessing faith. It gripped them. And you know, don't you love the Apostle Paul's attitude? The Apostle Paul was thrilled when the gospel was preached. At my age, I've learned so many lessons in life. One of them is this. Not to look with suspicion over my shoulder when another group is really evangelizing. I was once in a town where there was an older Dutch Reformed minister, and then what I considered to be a bit of a lunatic fringe of people came and set up a marquee so that they could teach the gospel, and I wouldn't go near them. And so I went to see him, not about that, just to have some fellowship. He said, "Martin, do you know those?" I said, "Yeah, I know." He said, "I'll tell you something. My wife and I went to the market, and I said to my wife while she was buying fruit and vegetables, you know, I need to go and find out who these people are." So they went into the marquee, and there was a man just keeping all the things safe. He said, "Who's preaching here?" "Oh, he stays in that house." And he went. He said, "I went to the house." I went in there. I said, "Look, I'm the Dutch Reformed minister. I believe you're preaching." "Yes, I've come to pray with you." The man nearly fell off his seat. He said, "Nobody will come near me." And then my Dutch Reformed minister friend said, "Martin, he will win souls I can never win." Now listen, the Apostle Paul did not deny that some people were wrong. I'm not talking about heresy, by the way. Don't confuse things. We are anti-heresy. I hope you are. I am too. False teaching. But sometimes people may not cross their T's and dot their theological I's as I do, and yet they have really and truly met with Christ. And so listen to the Apostle Paul. Philippians 1 verse 12 to 14. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." By the way, there's another one in prison. And when he's in prison, he preaches the gospel. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then?" Now listen to this. "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Let's be clear in our minds about the doctrines of grace. I love them. They've changed me over the years. But let's not be so narrow as not to acknowledge that there may be others who don't quite walk the journey with us, who love Jesus Christ and share the gospel. My friends, if you are possessed with the idea that you as a Christian must live only to serve Christ and to win souls, then anything which happens, however painful, will be welcomed if it places you in a better position to do your holy work. The fact that they could preach Christ made their sufferings like nothing. You might ask me, why did my first wife die? I'll tell you why. She died of cancer. She had a mastectomy, and 7 years later she died. But I'll tell you what kind of person she was. She was an evangelist. All right? The day came, that dark day in our lives, when I was all upset and concerned, took her to hospital, and hoping that the big growth, the lump on the breast, was benign. It wasn't, and they had to do a mastectomy. I was walking up and down the corridor of the ward in tears. Brother Friend had to come and comfort me, put his arm around me and pray for me. She'd hardly come around from the anesthetic when she had a smile that was being blocked by her ears, you know, just go. Her face was beaming. My mouth must have dropped. I said, "You all right?" "I'm so excited." "Excited? She's just lost a part of her femininity and she's excited." I said, "What are you excited about?" She said, "Martin, can't you see?" I said, "See what?" She said, "The Lord has opened a door that was closed for me before." I said, "What door?" She said, "Wait till I get up." And she was hardly home and she said, "Can I have the car keys, please? Where are you going?" Oh, she said, "I'm going to find other women who've also had the operation. Then I want to sit next to them." And she wanted to evangelize. She wanted to say to them, I'm now one of you. But, you see, it's the same thing. They were persecuted, but they carried on. Whatever happens to you, if you know the gospel, if you believe the gospel, if you love the gospel, you will want to share it. You know, not even angels may preach the gospel. They may not. God won't allow it because He's left it for us. In their situation here in Acts 8, they were refreshed and rejoiced. If you want to get rid of low spirits, preach the gospel. I hope your church is never threatened with division. But if it ever is, and any church is vulnerable, can I give you a wonderful solution? One of them. Try active service in evangelism. And it'll go. You'll all be so busy thinking about the unevangelized, about the lost. That's what Paul told the Philippians. The letter to the Philippians is all about unity. He said, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel," Philippians 1 verse 27, "so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, so that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, that together you sharing the gospel." Number four, the preaching of the gospel exceeded everything else. We don't know what all these people did for a living. Maybe some of them were like Paul, tent makers, maybe something else, we don't know. Yet they loved sharing the gospel more than anything else. Verse 4 does not say they emigrated in search of a safer place to live or secure and better work. It says those who were scattered, it was because of persecution, went about preaching the word. Tell me, you're going to die one of these days. I'm also going to die. What are they going to say? You know, we pastors are expected to say something at funeral services. And we always try to say something nice and honest. What are they going to say? Oh, he lived to make money and he really knew how to make money. Oh, he was a family man. Oh, very nice. Oh, they're going to say he shared the gospel. She shared the gospel. And you know what I find wonderful about Acts 8, to move on a bit? Traditional and cultural barriers were no hindrance. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the gospel to them. And you remember John 4 verse 9, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was no hindrance. Boy, they just crossed the barrier and they shared the gospel. One thing you can do any part of the world, whatever cultural differences. I want to tell you, about an hour ago, I was so afraid that maybe unwittingly I'm doing something or saying something here which clashes with your Chinese culture. Please tell me if it does. But nevertheless, there's a binding factor, isn't there? Christ. Look at this. It's absolutely terrific. A converted Jew sharing the gospel with Samaritans. And then later on, and this is very, very wonderful for me as South African, sharing the gospel with an Ethiopian, with a black. You know, black and white make a wonderful mixture when the book of Isaiah is between them. And that's what happened. I sometimes say to South Africans, you know, I think we're all in one way or other born racists, aren't we? You know, just think about it. We, you know, those people over there, they're not quite like I am. But I often say to them, you know, if I sit next to him, I'm so glad he was here, Conrad and Bevy, such a lovely brother. If I sit next to him, I'm not a racist. I just love that. And the others as well. And then, they were willing to go anywhere to preach the gospel. Look at Philip. Philip's in Samaria. Philip is enjoying huge success. People are being saved. Verse 6, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. But he's now willing to go to the desert to share the gospel with one man. You must be willing to share the gospel with one person. One of the many things I love about the Gospel of John. One whole chapter 3 about one man, Nicodemus. One whole chapter 4 about one woman, Samaritan woman. One whole chapter, John chapter 9, about a man born blind so that he can see the light of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Would you share the gospel anywhere? And by the way, my brothers and sisters, it's not a Sunday matter. It's a matter for every day of the week. You are first an evangelist and then a medical practitioner, motor mechanic, work at IT. That's secondary. You're first. And, oh boy, I'm so quickly misunderstood. That doesn't mean to say that you must go to work and preach the gospel all the time so that your boss gets irritated because you don't do your work. No, no, you've got to be careful. You do your work properly. You become known as the best worker that there is. So that it can be said, you know, when we employ Christians, boy, they really do a good day's work. But you're there as a Christian. And maybe in tea time. Maybe some other time. You wisely pray God for an opportunity to share the gospel. My last point and then my conclusions. What did they preach? What was the content of the message? It's so simple. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's the gospel. Telling them about Jesus. Years ago, I remember reading somebody's definition of evangelism. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Jesus is the bread of life. When I came to Christ, I was hungry. And Christ was the bread of life. And a beggar can tell another beggar where to find bread. And we can tell the story again and again and again. And I was just telling the men at the leadership conference, one of the best things you can ask, and use questions, by the way. Jesus asked 138 questions. To do what? To stimulate thinking. One of the best questions you can ask people is, what do you think of Jesus Christ? It's sincere. I mean, we ask other questions. What do you think about the government? What do you think about the weather? So what's wrong with asking them, what do they think about Jesus Christ? Jesus asked that question. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What was he doing? He was trying to stimulate thinking. And then, of course, it may lead to other things. The gospel is about God reconciling men with himself through Jesus Christ. The New Testament tells you simply and plainly that that's what we are there for. Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. John chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And John chapter 15 and verse 36. Another one. And it simply tells you what you are there for, what you are to preach. I beg your pardon, it's John chapter 3 still. It's John chapter 3 and verse 36. Whoever believes in me, the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. That's the content of evangelism. Telling people about Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that happened in the world. The greatest thing that happened in your life was Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that happened in my life was Jesus Christ. It's sharing that. My beloved, please bear with me. I'm maybe going over time, but man, get excited about that. You ought to be. We have no other message. Stay with the gospel. It's always been the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 verse 16. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first. And also to the right. What must you do? But if there is anybody at this church retreat who has never come to faith in Jesus, I'm going to leave this with you simply. Repent and believe the gospel. And go back to Singapore and rejoice that at this retreat you found Jesus Christ. He found you, the great shepherd of the sheep. Come to Christ, you young people and children who are sitting here, come to Christ. Secondly, all of you, confess the gospel. Talk about it. Thirdly, and I want to encourage you, because I know that some of you may think, you know, but I'm shy and I'm timid and I don't know what to say. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you because I want to encourage you. When I became a Christian, I became part of a young adults group of Christians who were very dynamic. How blessed the church was to have such a group. And they would meet every Saturday night and they would have a big prayer meeting, just them. And before they got down to prayer, they'd sing a bit and then they'd give opportunity to share testimonies. I was so embarrassed because I'm a timid man. You might not think so, but I am by nature. So many of them would say, I thank God for an opportunity I had in the office this past week to share the gospel. I went to work shortly after my conversion. My boss called me in his office. Halt! Yes, sir. What's happened to you? Oh, well, such a feeble answer. And it troubled me. Until one day I got serious and I got on my knees and I said, Lord, this must stop. I was doing my work better than before, and there I had a golden opportunity when my boss asked, but you know, God opened these dumb lips. Within a matter of hours, not even days, at the office. Anyhow, I wish I could tell you how, but you go and pray about it. And then in your church, pray for one another. I'm serious. We don't often enough in our prayer meetings pray for one another in this regard. For example, if we've got somebody in the medical profession, like my wife is, pray. Pray for Elsie, that when she goes into the theater, and she may have to give an anesthetic to a dying man, she may be given the sweet wisdom to know how to say to him, you may not survive this operation, but have you believed in Jesus? I owe it to God to pray for her. The early Christians prayed. How did they pray? Oh Lord, please stop this persecution. They didn't do that. They said, Lord, give us boldness. Well, they didn't ask to stop the persecution. We're going to read about it. Lord, give us boldness. Pray for one another. Pray for the pastor. Oh God, give the pastor boldness to share the gospel when he mixes and moves with people. Lord, give my wife, if she goes to market, perhaps an opportunity. Pray for opportunities to confess Christ. Fourthly, use literature. Fill the world with it. We live in a wonderful time. They didn't have literature to give out. We do. I thank God for the opportunity of being able to give out so many pieces of literature. Can I just give it to somebody and ask them to read it? And then finally, remember, evangelism is not making converts. That's God's will. That's God's will. You share the gospel, He'll make the converts. Paul says, he and Apollos, one of them sowed, the other watered, but God gave the increase. You know the story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was walking down the street and there was a man who was very drunk. And he said to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, "Do you recognize me?" Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "No, I don't." He said, "Oh, I'm one of your converts." He said, "That's patently obvious you're one of my converts, but you're not one of God's converts. You're not one of God's converts. You're not meant to produce converts, but you're meant evangelism, as J.I. Packer says, is sharing the gospel." That's what it is. That's what it is. I close by telling you a man in my church, a young man, Patrick. He went to the United States, married an American. He wasn't a Christian. Within months, the marriage folded and he was divorced. But God providentially brought him to a church in America where he heard the gospel and he was converted. He couldn't find work, so he came back to South Africa. Couldn't find work there. It's even more hard to find work there. But he found a job in a Greek shop. You know, all our most of our corner shops are run by Greeks. They know how to do it. And the Greek son was there. And I want to tell you, to evangelize the Greeks is doubly difficult. But Patrick was not going to keep quiet, and he shared the gospel with the Greek son. And so Michael was converted. Because of that, Patrick lost his job. Michael's father said, "Get lost. I didn't call you yet to influence my son." Well, Patrick didn't bother. The Lord would provide. He became part of our church, and somebody in the church took pity on him, and he got a job. Then he started working on his parents. They retired. Beloved, I've baptized both of his parents. They're members of our church because Patrick shared the gospel and they were converted. There was a young lady across the street. Sunday morning she looked, she thought, "But I can't believe what I'm seeing. Is that Patrick on a Sunday morning going out at the same time?" She'd known him as just a worldly man. So one Sunday she ran into the street and she stopped him and she said, "Hey Patrick, where are you going to church? Want to come with? Which church?" So she came. She was converted. She's now one of the three ladies who works in our bookshop. And Patrick's still evangelizing. And by the way, Michael, he's even evangelizing more than Patrick. He goes to one of the worst parts of our city regularly, at least once a week, to do street evangelism. My beloved, that's the burden of my heart this morning. You at Shalom, or wherever you are, oh, what a thrilling privilege! Men and women, Acts 8, verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere, proclaiming the gospel. You do it and you'll discover what a wonderful thing it is to share the gospel. The hourglass, the time glass is going fast. You've got limited time. There's one thing you won't be able to do in heaven. That's a great blessing here. You know what it is? Evangelize. You won't be able to do it. You can only do it here. God expects us to do it. And that's for the glory of God. May God bless you. may God stir us. And by the way, you pray for me. When I get on that plane on Tuesday morning to leave your lovely part of the world, I'm hoping for an opportunity to eat on the plane. And to God be the glory. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our silent witness. We want it to be a confessing witness. Help every believer here to share the gospel, to evangelize, to pass on the word for Jesus' sake and for Jesus' glory. And oh God, we pray that you will also save here at this retreat anybody who is not a Christian. Save the lost, our children, our young people. We want them all to be Christians. Lord Jesus, great shepherd of the sheep, come and save and use us all and bless the Shalom Church. Grant that the Shalom Church will consist of people who know that you are the great evangelist and that you want them to be evangelists, every one of them. Because we plead this and pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Thank you. See you.